In the 14 Sundays we've spent together in the book of Ecclesiastes, we settled in a realm under the sun. We considered life through what our eyes can see. We've considered the world as it is. We caught a few glimpses of then, but we stayed in the now. Together we considered deeply the limitations of this world. It doesn't last, and therefore we should live accordingly. We consider together the gift that life is and the ways that we bring glory to God in our enjoyment of what He's given. Yes, the pleasures are temporary, but they can be good. We've considered those things together. And yet, this world will come to an end. And so wisdom tells us to consider the coming world that never ends. It's good for us as a people and as a church to go from thinking on temporary things to eternity. From what we see to the things that are unseen. From a world under the sun to that above the sun. From earth into heaven. And so our sermon is titled this morning, Remember Heaven. Now remember with me what we've been remembering these past weeks about what it means to remember. This isn't about forgetting something and then remembering, oh, that's where I set my keys, or that's what I was supposed to do today. It's not that kind of remembering. As we consider remember, it's that intentional keeping of something at the forefront of your mind. Another way that we can say it is how our passage does this morning, to set our minds on something. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we remembered God and His power and His sovereignty and His control over all things. And as we did, we found an anchor in an uncertain world, a world that makes no sense most of the time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we remembered death. And we considered the one certainty in this world, and we found, as we considered that, as difficult and as heavy as it might have been, we found a renewed sense of purpose in life, right? So remembering death helped us to find purpose in life, joy, pleasure, friendship, community. Well, what about heaven? What is heaven? Why should we keep it at the forefront of our minds? Why is it good for you and for me to remember heaven today? And so our main point this morning, and what we'll consider together as we go through the passage, and hopefully you'll see the main point has come from our passage this morning, is this. Remember heaven, for Christ, who is your life, is there. Let me say that again. Remember heaven, for Christ, who is your life, is there. Let me invite you to pray with me as we prepare to go to God's Word. Father, we humble ourselves as we come to you. Lord, as we prepare to open your word this morning, we recognize there are believers who don't have access to your word as we do. So we say thank you. We are grateful and humble that you would, in your sovereignty and in the ways that you've orchestrated all of history, have brought us to a place where we can read the Bible and have it accessible, to be in a church where the Bible is elevated. Father, speak to us through your word as you are faithful to do. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. In the opening line of A.W. Tozer's book on the attributes of God, he famously wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I think that's such a helpful diagnostic tool, a way to assess our hearts and our belief. Because we all have thoughts about God, and those thoughts reveal what we believe, and those thoughts shape how we live. And so, for example, if you believe that God was out to get you, well, you're going to live in constant fear, right? To perform or to pretend that you're living well. If you thought that God, doesn't care much about holiness and right living, well, then you wouldn't be so concerned with the sin in your life. If you believe that God was far away and unreachable, that God was indifferent towards you, you would never pray. And Tozer goes on in his book to argue and to show that God has made himself known to us through the Bible, and therefore believing right and true things about God is important for our faith and for our life. In a similar way, what comes into our minds when we think about heaven is also really important. So I ask, what comes to your mind when you think of heaven? Do you picture fluffy clouds and chubby baby angels? Is it a spiritual retirement home? Do you see St. Peter there standing before a golden gate checking for reservations? Do we get a halo? Crowns? Does heaven just end up being whatever each person really wants it to be, and that's just heaven? Pastor Matt McCullough writes that heaven, as we think of the word heaven, is the most common and most simple term for summing up God's future plans for his people in this world. And so we shouldn't think of heaven as a spiritual world and earth being a physical world, but more so, and biblically right, is that heaven is about the world to come. Matt goes on and writes that heaven is the sum total of all that God has promised us for our ultimate future. This reality of heaven is described and referred to in different ways throughout the Bible. There's the new heaven, the new earth. There's a new creation. It's the restoration of all things. In our passage, when we read of the things above, we'll see that in Colossians chapter 3. That's another way to refer to this promise and to this fulfillment, right? Heaven, we can say, is our forever future. Look with me to our passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read that, those four verses. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, we're going to get into this text in just a minute, but I want to point out that this is a driving theme of the New Testament. This isn't just Paul's words alone, and want to consider several passages quickly. They won't be on the screen. I'm just going to mostly paraphrase them, but Paul himself writes about this in several other places. In Philippians chapter 3, he writes about forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what's ahead, right? That he pursues the goal for the prize of what? Of the upward call of God in Christ. And then later in the same chapter, he reminds the readers that our citizenship is in heaven, and we are to await our Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he calls us not to look for the things that are seen, but unseen. Why? For there is an eternal weight of glory. But it's not just Paul, we can think of Peter in his first epistle, where he calls us to look for our inheritance, which is kept in heaven waiting for us. The author of Hebrews commands us in chapter 10 not to neglect gathering together, speaking of this gathering of the church, of God's people who regularly gather together, not to neglect that gathering, and while we gather, to encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. And a couple chapters later, he reminds us of Jesus and his example, where he writes, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross." And then Jesus himself famously called us to seek first the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we ask, if heaven is so important and so fundamental to our lives as Christians, why is it neglected so much? Why isn't the thought of heaven a bigger part of our lives? Richard Baxter, he's a Puritan, a pastor and a theologian from the 1600s, he asked a similar question when he was deathly sick and he thought he was soon to die. This also happened to be during the time of the English Civil War, and so death was everywhere. And as a result, which is common when people are close to their end, to consider the end and to consider deeply the realities of what may come next. And him, as a pastor, as a theologian, he considered deeply the realities of heaven. And those meditations, he turned those into a book that's titled The Saints' Everlasting Rest. I mention that because I'm going to be quoting him a few times in this sermon. But back to the question, if it's so important, if the reality of heaven and eternity, our forever future, is so important, why do you neglect it? Why do I neglect it? Baxter's words are helpful for us. He wrote, "The most dangerous mistake that our souls are capable of is to take the creature for God and earth for heaven." And so one major reason we don't think of heaven as we should is that we have believed that what we have is good enough. Yes, it is important to see the things of life as good gifts from God, but they're not meant to be everything. And we have experienced and we've considered what happens when we hope in the things of this world in the ways that we shouldn't. And we've all had personal crises when we expected something to last that didn't. Or we expected more out of something or someone to fulfill us maybe, and they couldn't. You see, the problem is that we've wrongly believed that we have enough God and enough of heaven in our life. And what that reveals is that we don't understand God or heaven enough, nor as we should. And so this morning we will consider these truths with the hope that it would stir up our affections in a supernatural way, so that what we believe will bear fruit in our lives. Look with me again to the first two verses of Colossians. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Hear those words. If you have been raised with Christ. This speaks of regeneration, of salvation. It's the moment of a spiritual resurrection, where a person goes from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. We can also think of this as being born again or being born from above. And in that moment, the person is raised with Christ and is eternally united with Him. Everything that follows in these verses is for those who have been raised with Christ. And so the first thing for us to say is a word to those who have not been raised with Christ. Friend, this morning, if you know that you're not a Christian, or maybe you're not sure if you're a Christian or not, I want you to know that this work of salvation is not a work that you do. This is not something that you can earn through your effort. This is a gift that is received by faith. Now, the reason that Paul says raised with Christ is because salvation is tied to Jesus' death on the cross and His being raised from the dead. Now, as Christians, we will consider His words, Paul's words on heaven, right, as those who are raised with Christ and what it means for us to set our mind on those things. But for you, friend, this morning, as you hear the truths and the descriptions of eternity and the descriptions of Christ that we'll consider, I hope that you will ask yourself some questions. Do I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins? Why don't I believe that Jesus' words are true? What's keeping me from putting all my hope and trust in Jesus? I would think that if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you've been asking yourself those questions. So I pray that you would be intentional this morning. And I pray that you would see this time, this morning, today, as God himself calling you to him to receive the gift of life that only he can give. Look at those action words, these verbs in these verses, the things that we're being called to, right? Seek the things above. Set your mind on things above. It's a call to look up, right? Not so much with your eyes, but with your heart. It is an intentional turning from the things of earth, right? The realm under the sun, and to look to heaven above. Let me ask you all, this is a participatory section of our sermon this morning. Let me ask you all just to look up real quick. Look up at the ceiling. Everyone, I'm going to look at you to make sure you're doing it. And you're all looking up. Okay. Well, thank you. You can look back down. Should I say anything about that? Or just move on. Everyone say, why did he make us do that? What did you do? Very simply in that exercise, you had to turn your mind towards an action. You chose to stop looking at me, which gave me also a little bit of a break because it's, you know, all these eyes on me, right? And then you looked up. You told yourself. You set your mind on a simple action. So similarly, this is what Paul is calling us to do. In the immediate context, and we're not in the book of Colossians, though. Anytime I preach from a text, I'm like, this should be our next book. I want to preach this, right? But Paul is reminding the Colossians of their eternal status and the future destination. Why? Was as a way to encourage right living. Because they've been raised with Christ and they have a new nature altogether, the reality here on earth should and will bear fruit in their lives. Should bear the fruit from within and even from out to fight sin, to put to death, as Paul says in Colossians, the earthly and worldly things. And so we can see the connection between thought and action. The connection between what you believe and the fruit that it bears in your life. Now, before we keep considering this call to seek and this call to set our minds on things above, I want to consider with you the power of a future reality and its effects on the now. I want you to see that it is a powerful thing to believe in something that has not yet happened and that belief affects you here and now. There's an example that Tim Keller has often used that I found really helpful. Imagine with me having a basic, mundane, ordinary job. Sweeping the streets, or you're on an assembly line. One, two, three. One, two, three, right? Whatever it might be. 6 days a week, 10 hours a day, day in, day out. And at the end of the year, you will receive a salary of $10,000. How would you come into work? Now, you'd probably want to be thankful that you have a job. I would imagine there'd be some struggle, right? There's probably not going to be much joy. You'll work just enough not to get fired. Now, imagine with me that same job, but at the end of the year, you will get $10 million, U.S. dollars, fresh from the bank. Or even better, someone smuggles it in, so you know it's real, right? Would there be any changes in your life? Of course. Everything would be different. You'd be eager to show up and sweep the streets. You might even stay extra for fun, right? You're whistling, you're singing, you're making plans with the money that you're going to get at the end of the year. The moment that you feel tired or bored, how long will that last? Well, not very long, because you're going to remember what is coming. Then a huge smile spreads across your face, and you're just back to work, whatever that job might be. Now, nothing in your present reality changed. 6 days a week, 10 hours a day, a job that you despise. But that future reality, friends, changed everything about your present experience. The same echo is heard across the scriptures. The power of a future hope and how it speaks to our present troubles. I wonder if you noticed some of the lines in the songs we sang together this morning and how they pointed us forward. How they didn't dismiss the difficulties and the realities of the now, but they said, we're looking forward. There is a day that's coming. Paul tells us in Romans, and I know you've heard me quote this from chapter 8 so many times, but it's a powerful truth, and it's one that I want myself and for you to deeply believe, right? He writes, for I know that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that'll be revealed to us. Not worth comparing. Whatever the hardest thing you've ever experienced, Paul says, you shouldn't even give it a second thought. That's how great the glory that's going to be waiting for us. And so Paul is a great example of one who is heavenly minded. You know, there's a difference between knowing something to be true and loving that truth. There's a difference between believing something to be right and believing something, that same thing, to be good. Those are two very different things. It's a difference between knowing in your mind and knowing in your heart. And so this call to set our minds on the things above is more than just acknowledging that those things are true and saying, yes, I believe that, but loving them. Now, one way that we do that is to meditate on heaven, to think deeply and to contemplate these heavenly realities. Baxter wrote, why are not our hearts continually set on heaven? Why dwell we not there in constant contemplation? Bend thy soul to study eternity. Bathe thyself in heavenly delights. And so we fix our eyes on that day. We set our minds on heavenly realities, knowing that they will strengthen us today. But we should step back for just a minute. How do we look forward to a place that we've never been to before? Right? How are we to be so consumed, we don't know what to fully expect? Look again to verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Where Christ is. Heaven, wherever and whatever it may be in all of its glory, only matters because of the person who is there. And so for us to remember heaven, to set our mind above, is to set our mind and our heart and our hope on Christ who is there. That's what Paul is showing us here in this passage. Look to verses 3 and 4 again. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We look up because that's where Jesus is. And we look to Jesus because that's where life is. And the life that he's given us is hidden with him. Baxter wrote, our first and earthly paradise in Eden had a way out, but no way back in that we could find. This eternal paradise has a way in, but no way out again. Friends, the hope of heaven is that our lives are hidden and secure in Christ. These are the things we're to meditate on. When you find yourself crying because of someone or a situation, the mind that is set on heaven recalls a day when Jesus will wipe away all of our tears and we will cry no more. When a friend or family dies, you remember that one day death will be no more because Jesus conquered death. When you're mistreated at work or at home, when you're looked down upon because of your skin color or your ethnicity, we reflect on the goodness of God. And we remember how Jesus treated the outcast and how he cared for the weary and the mistreated. When the electricity goes off, we remember that in heaven, there will be no need for sun or moon because the glory of God will illuminate that heavenly city. Christ is our life, and setting our minds on the things above also means to orient our lives towards heaven, right? To orient our lives is to shift what matters most to us and to put more weight in eternal things. And that's not something that's done begrudgingly. Well, I have to think about heaven more because Pastor Marwan made me look up at the ceiling and he wants me to keep thinking, right? This isn't something that we do begrudgingly. No, it's a natural shift that happens the more that we know Christ and delight in him. You've probably heard the phrase, you are what you eat. No one said amen because we all know the things we've eaten this past week, right? And you're like, oh, conviction. Well, it's also true that you do what you love. You do what you love. And so if you want to fight sin, you don't just, okay, how do I get better at fighting that? Yes, that's a part of it. We put to death the things of this world. Delight more in God. Delight more in God, and you will turn to him because you find greater worth in him than whatever the sin, the temptation is. The more you know Christ, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you desire and delight in what he loves. And so, as we think of setting our minds on the things above, it's about meditation, right? Orientation, and then anticipation. It's a longing to be with Jesus that can be best described as a homesickness. Now, I'm sure that there's different experiences and there's different emotions that come up when you think of home. Because of the brokenness of this world, because of the sin that is real in our lives, not everyone thinks of home as a good place. So I recognize that. And I'm sorry if that's your reality. And that's something that's difficult. But home, as it should be, is a place of comfort and of safety. It's a refuge and it's a place where you rest, where you're known and loved, where you can be yourself and be accepted. Home is a place where you have peace. Now, if this is home, then truly we say there is no place like home. And therefore, there is no place that you would rather be. Now, when we understand that this is heaven because Christ is there, then while we're on earth, deep within us, there is a sense of longing for that. There's a homesickness. And if you don't feel that, friends, then you've likely gotten too comfortable in this world. You have enough of God and enough of heaven. Friends, this world was never meant to be our home. We are pilgrims, refugees, expats. This world is not our home. Our longing for heaven can be stirred up by the sufferings and the blessings that we experience. The emptiness that we feel in this world points us to the fullness that's there. The hurt and the brokenness here makes us long for the healing and the wholeness there. Rejection here is an opportunity to look forward to the acceptance there. But also the good helps us to point upwards. The cold water that you drink on that hot afternoon, the way that cup of water can quench your thirst, friends, that's just a foretaste of the living water in heaven. When you eat something delicious, and I thought here, insert many descriptive food items, but I didn't do that for this morning. But when you eat something delicious, it's just an appetizer of what's to come for that marriage feast of the Lamb. Friends, we will have communion with Christ without the sacraments, and we will be refreshed with a comforting wine of immediate enjoyment in his kingdom. To see his face is the great longing of his bride. As Paul writes, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Do you know where we can find the greatest expression of heaven on earth? The church. In the local church, we get a present glimpse of heaven's fellowship. Not perfect people, but redeemed sinners bound together by Christ's blood, learning to love, to forgive, and to serve one another in real, embodied community. It's here, in the ordinary rhythms of gathering together and singing and praying and hearing the word and sharing of the Lord's table, that we can practice the worship and communion that we will one day experience perfectly. The church is not heaven, but it is a true and a visible outpost of the heavenly kingdom, where Christ reigns and where these eternal and future realities are made visible in time. Friends, Christianity is church-shaped. Missions is church-shaped. And because Christ is in heaven and he is the head of the church, heaven is church-shaped. And so may this church be a home for the homeless, where we welcome one another as Christ welcomed us, where we extend grace, not because that's the right thing to do, but it's because grace has been extended to us. May this church be a place where we are quick to forgive the offense because we know how much we have been forgiven. Where sacrificial love is displayed as a reflection of Jesus' sacrificial love for us. We'll still have troubles in the world and in the church, but we take heart as we look forward to Christ's appearing in glory. I want to end our time this morning by looking to John chapter 14. These are words of comfort that Jesus spoke to his disciples. Let me just set the scene for us. They're at the Last Supper. And Jesus just told his closest friends that one of them would betray him. Then he tells them that they all will scatter and leave him as soon as troubles come. Then, after calling these disciples to leave everything behind and to follow him, he now tells them that he's going to a place that they can't follow. And so they're anxious, they're scared, they're confused, their heart is troubled within them. Listen to how Jesus comforts them. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. He tells them not to be troubled, and then the first reason he gives them, the first source of support or evidence for why he can tell them not to be troubled is, remember heaven. I have long loved this passage, and it's been a comfort for me ever since the first days as a Christian. When my heart has experienced trouble, when I'm anxious and stirred up from within, I remember heaven, and it has given me strength and comfort. But for so long, I did not understand his words rightly. I understood this comfort as a destination primarily. Some translations, I think it's the King James Version, says, in my house are many mansions. And I remember thinking, great. That sounds great. I'll take one, right? I'm not sure why I need a mansion in heaven, but that's what Jesus says, I want it. Will there be a pool? That's my question, or was a question. Now, I've even heard some people say, God created everything in 6 days. And Jesus has been preparing this place, heaven for 2,000 years. Can you believe what that place will look like? Your mansion. Your pool. Now, is that what Jesus meant when he said he's going to prepare a place? Let me, if I may, paraphrase Jesus' words and meanings in a way that will communicate them more clearly. We can picture Jesus saying, you have faith in God, and so have faith in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house for you. There's enough space for all who believe, for all who belong to him. I am going to the cross to make a way home for you. And then I'm going to come back for you and bring you back with me. And I'm going to bring you to me so that you can dwell with me forever. And so when you worry now, remember my words and fix your eyes on my return. Heaven isn't about going there, but going to him. It's not primarily a place that we're going to or setting our minds on, but a person. We remember heaven because Christ, who is our life, is there. And so we cry out with the Spirit and the bride, come, Lord Jesus, come. And with hope and anticipation, we believe his words. Yes, I am coming soon. Amen.